My friend and colleague, Sid Buzzell, tells of an Arkansas preacher who was a guest preacher in a church. And he asked, how long should I preach? And the host pastor said, you can preach all afternoon if you want, but the people leave at noon. Well, I was a bit surprised when Pastor David asked me to preach this morning, allowing someone who went to UCLA to fill his pulpit. Go Bruins. But it's a joy to preach. I love to preach, and I'm especially glad to give Pastor David a break. He preached about 17 weeks in a row, and I'm glad to give him a Sunday off from preaching. When I looked at the gospel lesson from the Common Lectionary for today, I knew immediately what I wanted to preach on. I wanted to preach on Thomas. We've already heard from two of the lectionary passages today that Clark read for us, and this is the gospel lesson for today. And I invite us to open our phones or our Bibles to John 20, and we will begin reading at verse 24. Listen to and for the word of God. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus then told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. There were many miracles that first week of Easter. My favorite is that of Thomas, who journeyed from doubt to faith. Thomas is still with the disciples a week after Easter Sunday in a room with locked doors. He was not with them when Christ first appeared to the disciples. And he had said to them early in that week, probably on Easter Sunday night, "I won't believe what you're telling me until I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger in his side." A week later, Thomas was still with them. That's the miracle. The community of faith, they didn't kick him out. They didn't purge the fellowship of the skeptic. Thomas is still doubting, but still in community. Thomas is with them in relationship. They gave him room to doubt. Psalm 113, which we heard earlier, said, "How pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And the disciples were in unity, dwelling together, even with a skeptic in their midst. Then Jesus shows up, passing through a locked door, and he says, "Peace be with you." And Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side." Move from doubt to belief. But Thomas no longer needs to see or touch. He simply falls on his knees and cries out, "My Lord and my God." Maybe you heard the story about three famous 20th century theologians who went to heaven: Karl Barth, Paul Tillich, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they answered, "Thou art the ground of being. Thou art the leap of faith into the impenetrable unknown. Thou art the existential, unverbalized, unpropositional confrontation with the infinitude of inherent subjective experience." And Jesus said, "Huh?" But not Thomas. Straight as an arrow, "My Lord and my God." He hit the bullseye. And then years later, in his first letter, the same John says of Jesus, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and that our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you, the word of life." And here in his gospel, John quotes Thomas as saying, "My Lord and my God." Spot on. The miracle is that the disciples kept him close. The disciples kept him in community. They kept him around. They gave him room to doubt. They didn't have to convince him of anything. They didn't have to argue or reason with Thomas. They let Jesus simply be Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus showed up. Jesus made himself known. Jesus did what Jesus does. Jesus authenticated himself. And Thomas went from doubting Thomas to daring Thomas. And he may have taken the gospel as far east as India. John MacArthur, in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, writes, "There is a considerable amount of ancient testimony that suggests Thomas carried the gospel as far as India. There is to this day a small hill in the airport in Madras, India, where Thomas is said to have been speared to death upside down, and where Thomas is said to have been buried. There are churches in South India whose roots are traceable to the beginning of the church age, and tradition says they were founded under the ministry of Thomas." And today, Christianity is India's third largest religion, with approximately 30 million followers. But how about us? What about our doubts? I know many people whose doubt has led them away from faith rather than towards faith. And one reason may be that they were simply not in a community of faith that gave them room to doubt. They left the faith, they left the church, and they could not and would not have the opportunity to acknowledge and to share their doubts in authenticity and in honesty as Thomas did. Philip Yancey, in his book, Reaching for an Invisible God, says, "Although we cannot control doubt, which often creeps up on us uninvited, we can learn to channel it in ways that make doubt more likely to be nourishing rather than toxic." The church I grew up in had no room for doubt. "Just believe," they told us. And anyone who strayed from defined truth risked punishment as a deviant. Then I became a Presbyterian and found some breathing room. Yancey says, "The church at its best prepares a safe and secure place that belief may one day fill. We need not bring fully formed belief to the door as a ticket for admission. The church, at its best, gives us room to doubt. As a congregation at PDC-PC, we are called to connect with God, one another, and the world through the way of Jesus. And according to our text, the way of Jesus includes having room to doubt. I know this to be true for my own life. In my first call after seminary, Susan and I were newly married. Shortly afterwards, I began to doubt my call to ministry. Ministry was hard for me. We were living in the Bay Area, and I remember driving to Cal Berkeley and went into the admissions office, and I picked up a college catalog to pursue acquiring a second master's degree, this one in psychology. I had been a psychology major in college, and I was tired and fed up with ministry. I had so many roadblocks in front of me, I doubted that I was even called to ministry. Fortunately, I was in a group of Presbyterian pastors who met monthly. And I told them, as the trust developed in the group, I told them that I doubted my call to ministry. And they didn't try to convince me. They didn't try to tell me, oh, you're so gifted. You're good at it. Don't give up. Just hang in there. They didn't scold me. They didn't berate me. They didn't show me the door. They gave me room to doubt. And Jesus did what Jesus does. He showed up. And he authenticated himself. And he revealed himself through them. And I began, slowly but surely, to doubt my doubts. I threw away the college catalog. There was a breakthrough in the college group where I was doing ministry. I began to doubt my doubts, and doors opened up in that ministry. I was ready to jettison my call, and doors began to open up. And I want to tell you that five people from that college and career group that I led came to faith in Christ, and all of them felt the call to go into the professional ministry, and all of them eventually were ordained into the full-time remunerated ministry as pastors, and one of them has a son who's now a pastor and teaching to hundreds of people and preaching in the state of Virginia. One of my spiritual grandchildren. And that was 51 years ago. And I'm still embracing God's call in my life. And looking back over the years, all I can say is, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So what do we do with our doubts? What does our text teach us? I want to give you an A and a B and a C, so these will be easily remembered. First, the A, acknowledge your doubts. Be honest about your doubts, like Thomas. Be a steward of your doubts. Take care of them. Stewardship teaches that all we have belongs to God, including our doubts. My friend and colleague Sid Buzzell says, we must never justify how much we give, but we must always justify how much we keep. We are never to justify how much we give. We are always to justify how much we keep, because it all belongs to God, including our doubts. Susan and I discovered this stewardship principle decades ago, and the question for us through these years has never been for us, how do we justify how much we give? 5%? 10%? 15%? 20%? Gross income? Net income? The question for us has never been, how do we justify how much we give? The question for us has always been, how do we justify how much we keep? How much do we need to live on? This is basic stewardship. And if we practice this kind of stewardship, we would see our budget gap as a congregation close in a nanosecond. We only justify how much we have to keep. How much do we live on? So I want to encourage you to be a steward of your doubts. Take care of them. They belong to God, and God can deal with them. Acknowledge your doubts. Then acknowledge your doubts. Be in community. Thomas stayed in a safe place that gave him room to doubt. That's why small groups are so important. Places where we can share, as the trust grows, we can share our highs, our lows, our doubts, our struggles, our faith, our ambiguities, our concerns, our joys. Small groups are very important to build those special friendships and relationships where we can be honest and we can say with the centurion whose son Jesus healed, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I've been privileged to be a part of four pastors that meet every week for prayer, for Bible study, and sharing. And that group is praying for me this morning. I'm also privileged to have been a part of a group of Presbyterian pastors for the last 35 years. We meet every year somewhere in the United States. And we have input, we have singing, we laugh a lot, we pray a lot, we hold each other accountable, and there are many of us in my National Covenant group who would say that we would not still be in professional ministry if it were not for a group like that that gives us room to doubt and process our joys and our concerns. Small groups are so important for the health of the life of the church and for each of us as members. Speaking of community, I've been reading a book that encourages community. Show of hands, how many of you have heard of Sanjay Gupta? Okay, many of you have seen him on television. He's a brain surgeon and an immunologist. How many of you have heard of Sanjay Gupta's book, Keep Sharp, Build a Better Brain at Any Age? Show of hands. Wonderful, wonderful. I always love to be asked, what are you reading, Dan? And I'll give you a good title, and this is one I would give to you. Keep Sharp, Building a Better Brain at Any Age. And based on medical evidence, Dr. Gupta tells us there are five things that we can do to forestall mild cognitive impairment, and often what follows, dementia and its most common form of Alzheimer's disease. And the five are exercise, sleep, a positive openness to learning new things, a purpose, nutrition, and then what Sanjay Gupta calls socialization or community. And if we practice those five things, we build a better brain, whatever age we may be. And I want to quote from the book, because Dr. Gupta talks about close relationships and what medical evidence shows. And I quote, "Close relationships protect people from life's discontents, help delay mental and physical decline, and are better predictors of long and happy lives than social class, IQ, financial status, or even genes," close quote. We can't keep sharp and build a better brain without belonging to others. Small groups are important. A, acknowledge your doubts. B, be in community. And then the C stands for Christ. Christ will show up and take us through our doubts to eventual belief. Jesus authenticates himself, and he does it through a community that gives us room to doubt. And at this table this morning, the host, Jesus, invites us to receive his grace for our sins and welcomes us into what we cannot fully understand, and receiving that which we truly need. So let us prepare for this table. You should have with you COVID-safe community cups. And in a moment, I invite you to tear the top off, the top layer off, and eat the bread, and then tear the rest of the top off and drink the cup. Let us pray. Great God, we thank you for this supper shared in the Spirit with your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the elements that are before us, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. Join us by your Holy Spirit and unite us together as a community of faith. And unite us to the risen Christ. We thank you that we look forward to a glad heavenly reunion when we will eat and drink forever at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray these things in Christ's name. Together we say, amen. On the night our Lord was arrested, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it unto his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This bread is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "Take and drink, for this is my blood which was shed for you." Let us receive the gifts of God as the people of God. And please say with me, as Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Together, "My Lord and my God." Again, as an act of worship, "My Lord and my God." And let us pray. Great God, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for taking our struggles, our doubts, our joys, and our sorrows. Wrap us together as a community of faith that gives one another the room to doubt, and help us to live in great joy and thanksgiving, knowing that we can be honest people with our struggles and our doubts, entrusting our lives to you now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Together we say, amen.